Morning, everybody. Man, I'm super excited to be here this morning to get the opportunity to talk to you guys. Family camp always has been and always will be a huge part of my life. I don't think I've ever missed one. As long as I can remember, I was here during this time of the year. And growing up, you know, the guys I've seen up here preaching, you know, the men, the older men, and I just mean that with the utmost respect, those guys are my heroes. And a lot of that is because of things like this, because of family camp. So family camp does make a difference. These things matter. I know what it's been for me personally, so I'm super excited to get the chance to bring something to you guys this morning. We can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to start. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I'd like to ask Jared DuPaul to come up and say the prayer for us this morning. Since I moved to Great Falls, Jared's been one of my best friends. If you want to find a young man who has biblical principles in his life, this is your guy right here.
All right, pray with me, saints. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you today to thank you so much for this day you've given us, this final day of family camp. I just pray that as we've heard these messages preached, we would take them with the spiritual recharge we've had and go back out into the world and win more victories for you. Just pray that you'd be with Caleb today as he preaches, that he would be filled with your Spirit, and that he would preach the truth with a clear mind and a good heart. And we just pray that for whoever is leaving today, that they would travel safely, get back to their destinations, and be able to continue the work for you. And we just thank you for those who have gone before us to have your written word. We just thank you for them, because without your written word, we would not even have an event like this. And just pray that you would be with Caleb, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, bro. Thanks, Jared. All right. Galatians 5:16-17 describes a tremendous battle that's going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, I'm always a sucker for a good battle, okay? You know, I like battles. I like the war movies. You know, those get my interest. If there was any Great Falls people in the tent, they don't believe me because they try to keep me awake during Lord of the Rings. Can't do it. I actually probably could have got away with saying that because most of them are preparing breakfast. But I do like battle movies. I really do. I like the thought of two opposing forces going at it, you know, with everything on the line, in opposition to one another. You know, that is appealing to me. And I like sports kind of for the same reason, you know, the aspect of two opposing sides going at it, given everything they have, that interests me. So we have a tremendous spiritual battle described in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh versus the Spirit. We got to go to Romans chapter 8 to get another look at this. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'll stop there for a second. First of all, I want to make one thing clear, and that's that everything that we see happening in the physical realm is because of the great spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. Everything we see happens because of the spiritual, the great battle that is happening. And Romans 8 is telling us this battle has eternal implications. The difference between life and death, everything is on the line in this battle between flesh versus spirit. An epic showdown of flesh versus spirit. Let's keep reading in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, well, we keep reading and we see, we know from the scripture we get his spirit in our immersion. So we're in the spirit, amen? So what is there to worry about? And we know better than that, but we know this is not a one-time deal. Okay, the reality is until either Jesus comes back or you finish your walk faithfully, this battle between flesh and spirit is not going to stop. Okay, this is a continual battle that we need to be engaged in. Let's just flip a couple chapters forward to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I'm going to work on this verse a little bit this morning, but we get encouragements from the scriptures to continually be putting on Christ. And to continually be doing away with the old man, the fleshly man, because this is a continual battle, a battle that does not stop. You know, let's go over to Matthew chapter 22 for a second. This is just an example that's been on my mind lately. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to get a running start. We're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 22, 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" I just want to touch on this last bit here of this guy without his wedding clothes. Okay, just because we get the Spirit once doesn't mean we're guaranteed to stay there. We know that. But we see here, okay, this guy didn't get into the wedding without his wedding clothes on. Okay, this guy went back to his fleshly man. It's possible. It's possible to take off your wedding clothes. So we still need to be engaged in this battle. And this is why we get encouragements from the scripture to be doing away with that old man every day, to be putting on the new man, more importantly, every day. We have some warnings from the scriptures. Hebrews 2:1 has been mentioned this weekend about paying much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Hebrews 6 warns those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and the word of God and then fallen away. So we know it's possible, so we need to be engaged in this battle all the time. It's not a one-time deal. And we know this. So Romans 13:14. I'm going to work on this for a second. And I want to work on the second half of this first. I really like the terminology here. Make no provision for the flesh. in regard to its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I can just say for myself, the times that I've struggled the most with my fleshly man wanting to make a comeback is because I myself was providing him too many opportunities. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Well, you know, this poor guy in Proverbs 7, right? I mean, man, just... everything was there waiting for him. I mean, just what a bad deal, you know? Poor guy just didn't even stand a chance. Well, there actually might be some truth to that once he's there. But the question is, what's this guy doing out here at midnight walking by her house? You know, what's he doing out there? As I remember in high school, the words of Mr. Toole, this guy should have been in bed, right? This is where this guy should be. So what's he doing out there walking by her house? This is a prime example of making provision for the flesh. If you give the flesh an opportunity, if you put yourself in a bad situation, sometimes you might not be strong enough to get out of that. So you shouldn't put yourself there. I like to use the phrase, putting yourself in a position to win. You know, putting yourself in a position to win. You know, I mentioned that this is a battle between flesh and spirit. And, you know, when you think about battle strategies, one of the most effective battle strategies is to cut off your enemy's supplies and their communication. Hey, you cut off their communication, they can't execute anything. You cut off their supplies, they're going to die. I think it's the same way with the old men. You know, you got to cut that guy off. You got to cut off your supply completely. Let me give you guys an example we might be able to all relate to a little bit. I've been trying to eat better lately. My dad started doing, I don't know, a couple months ago, started doing no sugar, except for once a week. You know, he talked me into doing it with him. So, you know, we try to do no sugar except for once a week, you know. Me and him both like those Arnold Palmers, you know, half iced tea, half lemonades. I really like those. So you know what? Once a week, if you want to have one of those with dinner, go for it. You know, that's what we've been trying to do. So, I have a lot of weaknesses in this area, as far as sugar goes. But if I had to nail it down to one, if I had to say, here's one that really gets me more than everything else, it has to be ice cream. I mean, there's really no question. It has to be. So, I know myself. I know how I operate. If I want to be successful at this, I cannot have ice cream in my house. I can't do it. Because if I have ice cream in my freezer, I'm going to have a nice dinner and be getting ready for bed, and I'm going to know that it's in there. Okay? I know it's there. I'm going to go over to that freezer. I'm going to open it just to look at it. Just I just want to see if it's there, you know? I don't, you know, maybe I forgot what kinds are in there. That's not true. I know exactly what kinds are in there. But I'm just going to look at it to make sure I didn't eat the rest of it. You never know. Might not even be there. But sure enough, it's there. Okay, close the freezer. No. You know, I'm just looking, man. I'm not eating that. No. Well, yeah, I need to be in bed. Yeah. That's where I need to be. Well, I might try that. But guess what's on my mind? That ice cream I just looked at in the freezer. So I'm going to go back to that freezer, and I'm going to take the lid off that bad boy. Again, just looking at it, you know? Famous last words right there. I'm just looking. But I just want to see how it looks. You know how sometimes your tub of ice cream sits in the freezer and it kind of gets freezer burnt? You know, it gets like that frost layer right over the top and it doesn't even look that good. So maybe I'll get lucky. Maybe it doesn't even look that good. Might be freezer burnt. So I open that thing. I pop the lid off that tub and, guys, it's not freezer burnt. It's fresh. And that looks really good. So the next step is I'm going in with the spoon just for a bite or two. I just got to know what it tastes like. You know, I just got to know what I'm missing. So I go in for one bite. I'm back for two. You know, you can do that when you're a single guy living in your own house. You can just keep going. Never got away with that growing up in a family of six, although I certainly tried a few times. Got caught. So, you know, I'm back in for bite two, and before you know it, I'm coming back with the big spoon, the ice cream scooper, and it's over. You know, there goes my one mulligan for the week already on Monday. So I know myself. If I want to be successful with this, having ice cream in my freezer is not going to be a recipe for success for me. I can't do that. I can't make provision for the flesh. So on a more serious level, on a spiritual level, ask yourself, in regards to your fleshly man, what things do I need to eliminate that sometimes brings my fleshly man back, if it does? You know, what things do I need to get rid of? A scenario I like to think about is if I got to see Jesus come down and just take my spot, you know, literally just take my spot in life, and I got to watch him live for a month. You know, if I got to see him do that, the question I like to ask is, what things would he cut out of my life to keep him from stumbling? I think that's a good question for all of us to visit every once in a while. What changes would he make in your life to keep him from stumbling? Most of the time, my conclusion is he'd cut out a lot of this. I'm just being honest with you. That's most of the time where I end up. But, you know, put yourself in a position to win. You know, at least half the battle is your battle plan. So we want to make sure we're in positions to be successful. There's times in the past where my fleshly man just doesn't want to stay dead, wants to come back. And I get confused sometimes. Why does this guy want to come back? And sometimes because I was feeding him. You know, what do you think is going to happen when you're providing opportunities for the flesh? How many of you guys know the song Old Man's Rubble? Raise hands. Oh, we got a fine crew here. So, great song. I'm not singing, but I want to read just a few lyrics here of Old Man's Rubble. Are you puzzled by the way that you're behaving? Do you wonder why you do the things you do? And are you troubled by your lack of your resistance? Do you feel that something's got a hold on you? Anybody been there before? I have. To me, and I can't read those lyrics without thinking of Romans 7. You know, it sounds to me like the Romans 7, man. Puzzled, troubled by your lack of resistance. Keep going in the song. Well, deep within you, there's a spiritual battle. There's a voice of the darkness and the voice of the light. And just by listening, you've made a decision because the voice you hear is going to win the fight. Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you'll eventually die. You know, the voice you hear is going to win the fight. I'm going to apply this a little bit more to my example and say, whichever man you feed the most is going to win the fight. Whichever man you're feeding is the one that's going to grow. And this takes a lot of effort on our part, because not only does it take effort to feed your spiritual man, in this world today, it takes effort to starve your fleshly man. You know? I mean, you don't have to work very hard to feed the flesh. You actually just have to quit trying. You know, I don't want to pick on social media too much, but I'm going to a little bit, because social media is a trap for the flesh. It really is. Because, man, you don't have to have any bad intentions to see something that you don't want to see. You don't even have to be trying. And these are smart. You know, they know, these apps know what you're scrolling past and what you're stopping to look at. I can tell, because I can't see anything else other than NFL and NBA highlights anywhere. I'm like, well, I might want to get something else at some point. But they know me. It knows me. It knows what kind of things I look at. So it actually is going to take effort to starve that fleshly man as well and to feed the spiritual. You know, Hebrews 2, like I said, mentions drifting. You know, it doesn't take effort to drift. It actually just takes a lack of effort. Feed the fleshly man just takes a lack of effort. So we're going to have to be intentional about killing off every last bit of that old man daily. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we've got Moses teaching the people the statutes and the ordinances. We'll start in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. You know, the Lord's instructions were clear. When he gives a nation into their hands, they were to utterly destroy them. Okay? Utterly destroy. And he says, don't intermarry. Because he knew that if they did that, it was going to pull the hearts of his people away from him. You know, look at Solomon. You know, says that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. God knew that. Utterly destroy. You know, when I reading this story, 1 Samuel 15 comes to mind. You know, King Saul had similar instructions. Utterly destroy. And he left a little bit behind, didn't he? Left the spoils behind. You know, on a spiritual level, guys, I'm just going to be honest. In the past, I've been there before in regards to my fleshly man. Just at times wanting to leave a little bit behind. But it's the same, you know, it's the same thing. A little bit of the old man left is enough to pull your heart away. You know, you give the old man an inch, he'll take a mile. He'll take a mile. And God knew that. He said, utterly, utterly destroy them. And so God asked his people to do some things that took a lot of courage. You know, sometimes I place myself in the shoes of God's people in some of these stories. I mean, they had to gather up a lot of courage sometimes. To go and utterly destroy a people, you know, that takes some guts. It takes some guts to do that. And sometimes I maybe don't think about courage in the right way. Courage doesn't mean not thinking. Courage doesn't mean not having fears. You know, courage means having the strength to do whatever it takes to get the job done, even if that means going all in and cutting off all your escape routes. You know, that's what courage is. One of my pet peeves is I don't like it when people build in excuses for themselves beforehand, before they do something. You know, that kind of bothers me. As a basketball player, the classic was, you know, this guy shows up and he's taking shots and he's like, oh man, I lifted yesterday. I'm so sore. You know, I'm probably going to play terrible. And there is an aspect of sometimes it is hard to shoot when you're sore. But, you know, I don't like that mindset, because you're taking every bit of pressure or expectation off of yourself to actually do well. You know, in school, it was some of my friends, they'd say, you know, I got this test, but I didn't study at all, so I guess here goes, you know. We'll see. Well, there's no pressure there. You know, that's cowardly. That's cowardly to do that. What's courageous is to say, yeah, I studied really hard for this thing, I better do well. Because, man, now you better do well. Now the expectation is there. So, you know, I don't like, you know, built-in excuses beforehand. I like examples, you know, like General Cortez burning the ships. You know, so his people can't retreat. They're either going to conquer or they're going to die trying. You know, I like examples like that of courage. This is kind of an example for fun that I thought of as I was working on this. There's an example of a little bit of a misunderstanding of courage. So, oh boy. Okay, so when I was... For most of my life, I went to school at Christ Church Academy in Billings. And for most of that time, my dad, Luke Wilson, was the principal. So I remember a time where we had ACE's character traits hung up around the room, you know, the kind of certificates with the character traits. And we were going through those, you know, going around the room. And every Monday, my dad would award a character trait to the student he saw displayed at the week before. Which, that's always fun, because you create a lot of situations where kids want to look good for Mr. Wilson, you know. I actually specifically, and I was probably, I don't know, 10, 11 at the time that I'm remembering, somewhere around there. But I remember one time, I actually can't remember what the specific trait was, but it was basically unselfishness, you know. So, right after opening, you know, Monday, he sets it for the week. This is what we're doing. So, me and my buddy are going over to the water cooler before school to get some water. And here comes Mr. Wilson walking towards the bathroom. So, all of a sudden, we're like, after you, my good friend, you know. No, you go first. No, really, I insist. You go first. My dad walks around the corner. I go, okay, you're right. I'll go first. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. But, you know, it was good. I liked it. I liked working towards those character traits. So, if I'm 10 or 11, that puts my younger sister, Elena, 7 or 8. So, she wins one of these one week. I don't remember. It was one before courageous, so it was probably cooperative or something like that. Content, maybe. You know, believable. Elena's pretty easy to work with, pretty content. So, sure, give one of those to her. So, Mr. Wilson was never going to give a student two in a row, right? I mean, with a school of, you know, at least 20 kids, you're not going to do that. But, hey, in our minds, why not? Why not go for two in a row? Because now she's tasted it. She knows what it feels like to win one of these character traits. So she's going for number two in a row. So it's courageous. Is the next trait. So I remember at home in the living room, 8-year-old Elena asks her older brother, hey Caleb, what does courageous mean? Now, I don't know how capable I was at the time of giving a great definition, but you can't ask your older brother that question. That's just too good to pass up. So, what does courageous mean? What a great question. So my answer was, it's when you do something super dangerous. That's what I told her. So, that was my explanation. I don't remember if I had any input on how she should demonstrate courage, but I remember what she did. We had for a long time a big exercise ball that we owned. And man, That thing caused just as many injuries in the house as football in the house ever did. You know, I had an older sibling too. And so, you know, of course you get talked into this competition off of who can bounce the highest, you know, off the ball. So, of course, older brother sends me to go first, you know, bouncing on the ball, skying way up. Here's Matthew. Boom! You know, right on the tailbone. I mean, man, that exercise ball. So anyways, here's what my sister does. She's smart. She is smart. So she knows when my dad's going to be home. She knows when he's going to be walking through the living room. So here comes the front door opening. Elena's room was kind of down the hallway. So here comes Elena. She's got the exercise ball in the middle of the living room, and she's got the couch layered with blankets. So here comes my dad through the door, and Elena comes sprinting down the hallway. Dives onto the exercise ball, on the stomach, boom, into the couch. Successfully, actually. She didn't hurt herself. I know she didn't, because as soon as she did that, she pops right up and goes, "Dad, wasn't that courageous?" You know, working for that courageous award. You know, so that's not really what courage looks like. Courage isn't stupidity. Lena, I love you dearly. You know, we've come a long way since then. So, you know, courage is being willing to cut off all your escape routes, if that's what needs done. You know, that's courage. You know, the intensity and the mindset that it takes to go utterly destroyed, to leave no survivors, that's the intensity and the mindset it takes with this old man. That's the intensity that it takes. And the scripture helps us out with this quite a bit by giving us some pictures. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, let's start in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. So here we have parting of the Red Sea, right? The Israelites come up out of the water free from slavery, and not one of the Egyptians remained. I actually just learned recently about the mixed multitude that went with them, but, you know, the Egyptians that were pursuing them, not one left. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." I'm actually just going to stop there. Okay, Paul uses the Israelites for some examples here. And he says they were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, you know, you've got your water like a wall to the right, you've got your water like a wall to the left, and you've got the cloud they're under. So in a sense, they're immersed into Moses. Okay, picture being, the Israelites come up out of the water, free from slavery. And none of the Egyptians remain. Well, how does the Scripture picture our immersion into Christ? Don't we come up out of the water free from slavery and every bit of that old man's gone? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's prove it. Let's just start in verse 5. Romans 6, 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know, the pictures that the Scripture gives, what the Scripture tells us, is that in our immersion, there's not one single bit of that old man left. He's gone. He's been buried. You know, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He's dead, that old man. But here's where I want to make probably the most important shift in my devotion this morning. You know, these things about putting yourself in positions to win in regards to the fleshly man, cutting off escape routes, making no provision for the flesh, I think those are good practical things to talk about. But the reality is, and the beautiful thing about the way God has this set up, is the way to keep putting that old man to death is to put on the new man. Put on the new man. You know, the emphasis the Scripture gives in our immersion isn't really on the old man, it's on the new man. That's where the emphasis is. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13 for a second. We're going to start talking about this, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Actually, I lied to you. Let's go to Galatians 5. We're going back to our original verse here. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You cannot be walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh at the same time. So how do you put the old man away? How do you not walk by the flesh? You walk by the Spirit. You can't be doing both at the same time. If you are putting on Christ every day, you are making no provision for the flesh. There is no room left when you're putting on Christ. This is the mindset that we should have. I'm going back to our old man's rubble lyrics. Gets a little more positive here. If you're living as a new creation, if you're listening to the Father of light, then you're living in a mighty fortress and you're going to be clothed in power and might. You know what? If you're clothed with Christ, if you're clothed with power and might, there's no room left to be clothed with your fleshly man. You know, you're keeping those wedding clothes on. There's no room for your fleshly man to come back. You know, the Scriptures are so important for our view on this, because personally, sometimes I've struggled to know exactly where I'm at with God sometimes. You know, I keep up with my dad pretty regularly. You know, I talk with him a lot, and he gives me feedback, and I can know where I'm at with him. You know, I work with Mr. Wilson in Great Falls, and he'll give me feedback. You know, okay, you can maybe do a little more over here, a little more over here. Like, I can get that from him. And so I've struggled before with, you know, I pray to God and I can talk to him, but that interaction is not going to be the same as exactly me with my physical dad. So where we have to look for our feedback is in the Scriptures. If you look in the New Testament, if you look in the Bible, God will tell you how he views you. God will tell you what he's thinking about you and where you're at with him. So Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Man, how's that new self look? In the likeness of God, created in righteousness. These are the pictures that scriptures give us on how to view ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is also a scripture that's been referenced a few times throughout the weekend. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, guys, to be putting on Christ daily the way we need to be, we have got to be plugged into the Word. You've got to be looking in the mirror at the image that it gives us. 2 Corinthians 3 is telling us, whoever beholds the glory of the Lord in the mirror is transformed into that image that he looks at. We've got to be plugged in to God's process. Have to be plugged in to the Word. Have to be putting on Christ. All right, back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to get a little running start now. Verse 11. Romans 13:11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Do this knowing the time. Guys, there has never been a more urgent time to be plugged in to God's process and to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time. Okay? This is the fourth quarter. I mean, we don't know. We don't know when this thing is going to end, but it's time. This is the fourth quarter. You know, you see, most time it's football teams at the end of the third quarter, when the fourth quarter starting, everybody does this, you know, puts up four. Four! You know, what that means is it's time to leave everything out there. You know, you're not saving up for anything else. It's the fourth quarter. You might see us Bobcat fans doing this right now, too. It means something different, okay? But you see, okay, you see football teams going four, okay, fourth quarter. Do this knowing the time. You know, everything that is happening is destroying every last bit of hope you could have in this world. Every last bit. You know, we might go through some tough suffering, maybe. We might be persecuted for the gospel. We might be scattered. People very dear to us may go to the death. It's time to walk by faith and to walk by the Spirit. The night is almost gone and the day is near. It's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to overcome the flesh by walking by the Spirit, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. Brethren, it's time to win. Thank you.